In our series on the ladies of the Lord, we're going to look this morning at three of the women who knew and followed Jesus. I've taken three of the Marys mentioned in the Bible, and I've entitled this lesson this morning, The Nested Women. Speaking of a nest in the sense of a secure place. And my reference is, in that choosing of that term, Genesis, where it speaks of Noah being instructed of the Lord to build an ark and to build rooms in that ark. Now, the word that is used for rooms there is the same word that you could use for the word nest, or a cell, or a chamber, or apartment. It says in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 14, God is speaking to Noah, make for yourself an ark of gopher wood, and you shall make the ark with rooms, or with nests, or with cells, or apartments, and cover it inside and out with pitch. In the scriptures, the usage of the word pitch, in particular this passage, has to do with that which insulates, seals, preserves, and keeps what's on the outside from getting to the inside. And I like to look at that as a picture of the atoning work of Jesus Christ, his blood in particular, that so protects us. Now, the scriptures tell us of these three women, these three Marys. There is another Mary mentioned, and possibly two others mentioned, that I'm not going to consider this morning. We'll confine our consideration to Mary of Nazareth, Mary of Bethany, and Mary of Magdala. Turn, if you will, to the book of Luke. And in the first chapter, we are very familiar with the annunciation or the announcement of the coming of Messiah. You will understand that there were those in the nation of Israel who were well aware of the promises that had been spoken through the prophets. And they were expecting Messiah to come. Jesus did not burst in on the scene totally unexpected. There had been others that had announced themselves as Messiah and had been found to be false. The people had the book of Daniel. They could read and understand, and they knew that the time was at hand, or the time was ripe for the coming of the promised one, the one that they had looked for since Eve had been promised a seed in the Garden of Eden, the one that had been reiterated would come to Abraham, the one that the people of God had looked for deliverance and for the bringing into effect of all of God's plans, all of their national history. And so the scene was ripe for Jesus to appear. The people were expecting Messiah to come. Now, this young woman, Mary of Nazareth, that I want us to think about for a few minutes, we have greatly neglected in our estimation in Protestant circles, primarily because of the excesses of our friends in Catholic circles. For while she is not God, while she is not the progenitor of God, while she is not in a position next to God, she is yet a sweet sister in the Lord. We need to consider some things about her. She was unique, but her uniqueness was only a functional uniqueness. And when she had performed that function, she ceased to be unique. And she took her place alongside of the rest of us in the kingdom. Mabel had told me something some time ago that I thought was a real revelation wisdom. She said she was in the kitchen talking to the Lord, and she said, Father, I don't know a lot of things about the Word, and I don't understand a great deal, but I'm real puzzled about something that seems to be so simple. She said, why do people get all upset about what you believe or don't believe about the Jews? Now, I don't know if you have been party to such discussions in the past or in the present, but in some circles, if you don't believe the right thing about the Jews, I'm talking about those national people under Menachem Begin and all that truck across the road, if you don't believe all that, little old gray-haired ladies will rise up and gnash their teeth on you. I mean, they'll strike you out, and you will be absolutely bearing the anathema upon your head. And so Mabel said she was inquiring of the Lord about that thing, and she said he showed her something, and it meant a great deal to her because she's got a Catholic background. She said the Lord said to her that the nation of Israel, those national physical people, were unique and special because they had been chosen for a unique and a special purpose. They were, as one teacher says, pregnant with Messiah all of their national life. And they were unique because through this nation, God planned to bring His Messiah into the world. It was through these people that God planned to burst in on the creation that He Himself had created. And they carried within the womb of that nation the coming Messiah, the hope of nations, the one that all of the world cried out for satisfaction. They were unique and special, a people set apart. But when Messiah came, and when those people burst that Messiah into the world, they ceased their uniqueness and took their position alongside of all of the other nations of the world. And they too must come into salvation by faith through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So it is, said the Lord to Mabel, with Mary. She was unique and special, a woman highly favored of God, and one who must have been a joy to the Father's heart. And she was unique and special because she carried within her womb Messiah. And as long as she carried that Messiah, she was unique, and her uniqueness has never been repeated. But once Messiah was born, she too took her place alongside of all of the other women of the world and came into salvation through grace by Messiah Himself. She carried within her the promise to the ages. But when the promise had come, He was no longer her son as much as He was her Savior. I'd like you to look at Mary through that wisdom this morning. As I say, she must have been a very unique person. She probably still is. For a Messiah to be allowed to be born in her, God chose a woman. She was the one that the Lord spoke of through the prophet Isaiah back when Ahab was having his difficulties. He had an army, two armies coming against him, and he was having problems with them. And they were pulling up all of the plans and making their battle arrangements. And Isaiah came and appeared before Ahab and said, "Now, Ahab, you can rest your little old heart. God's going to deliver you and take care of you and get you out of this mess." And he said, "In fact, to show you that God is going to do this, God says you can ask a sign of Him, be it anything in the highest heaven or the lowest depth, God will give you whatever sign that you set the limit for in order to reassure you that He's going to deliver you." And all of a sudden, Ahab, that despicable man, the one who had a heart and a mind not for God, suddenly turns religious and he says, "Oh, I would not ever dare tempt God." And as one teacher says, what he was actually saying was, "Isaiah, get lost. I don't have time to put up with you. I've got more important things on my mind." And made Isaiah very unhappy. He got very ticked off about it. He said, "It's not enough for you to try my patience. Are you going to try God's patience?" He said, "Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son." Seems like a mighty peculiar sign. What he said in essence was, you could have had something God would have fulfilled this afternoon, but since you're going to be reared back about it, God Himself will give you a sign. You're going to have to hang around and wait for it. It isn't going to come for quite a number of years yet. This virgin that was to bear a child is the one that we know as Mary of Nazareth. Now, there are some translations of the Bible that are not my favorite, and the Good News to Modern Man is one of them for one particular reason. It's a very good Bible to put in someone's hand who wouldn't read anything else, I suppose. But in the Good News for Modern Man, it, instead of using the word virgin, it says a young woman. And there's a whole lot of difference between the two. This was a woman who had never known a man. It was a physical impossibility, a medical scientific anemia for her to birth a child into the world. The angel appeared to her and told her that she was the one that God had chosen. You know, she was already betrothed to Joseph, and as you're well aware, I'm sure, a betrothal was tantamount to a marriage. The only difference was that the marriage had not been yet consummated. It was put together as a covenant. There were an exchange of promises. There was wine drunk. There was an exchange of a dowry or of tokens. It was a legal binding agreement that was dissolved only by giving papers of divorcement. And Mary and Joseph were espoused or betrothed to one another, promised and sealed by law. Some have said that the interval between the betrothal and the marriage itself was in order for the groom to show that he was quite capable of taking care of a wife. That may or may not be so. Whatever the reasons were, it was a legal binding covenant agreement. And the breaking of it was punishable by death. And so when Mary was spoken to by the angel and told that she was to bear Messiah, you remember she said, "How is this thing going to work out?" She didn't say, prove it to me, like her relative's husband Zacharias had done previously when the angel appeared to him and said, your wife Elizabeth is going to bear a son and he's going to be the herald of the Most High. He says, prove it. You know, how am I going to check you out? Give me chapter and verse. And the angel said, this is how you'll know it. You've already said too much. I'll just zip your lips up. You won't say anything until it happens. This is how you're going to know. But Mary did not ask in that sort of an attitude. She says, how are you going to work that thing out? Where we come from, you've got to have a husband, have a young'un. And she was just inquiring about the method, not whether it was going to happen or not, but how it was going to happen. The angel explained it to her. He said, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you and overshadow you. And you are going to bear the seed, the sperma of God himself. And so the union of that sperm of God, that uncreated life of God himself, joined with the human ovum of Mary, and there was birthed within her, or begun to grow within her, to come into life, that unique personage known as Jesus, the Son of the Living God. Fully God and fully man. She was a unique person. Now, she was a part of the remnant. Now, I get excited anytime we start talking about the remnant. And if you don't get excited about the remnant, there's some things you don't know about and you need to discover. The remnant. There was always, within that apostate nation of Israel, a group of people who were faithful to the promises of Jehovah. They understood that God was approached not by ceremony, not by the fact that you were born of a particular nation, but he was approached by faith through the provision that he had made. And they stayed faithful to their God. When the nation would go off into apostasy and would begin to worship the varying gods of the neighboring people, when they would turn their back on God, there was always that little remnant within the nation who remained faithful to God. Now, a remnant, friends, is just a few threads on the end of the boat. Something you wouldn't even hardly notice. So you might take that for a dusting rag. It's not big enough to do anything with. But God said, you just stick around. I'm going to take the remnant, the few threads at the end of the boat, and out of that I am going to build the glory that I have designated will be mine. And Mary, along with her kinsman Elizabeth, Elizabeth's husband Zacharias, people like Simeon and Anna, they were the remnant. You see, God always has himself a people. He always has himself a people. And no matter how dark it may appear, and to what depths that any generation comes to, God has himself a people. And not because those people are so special from any other, but by grace, God retains for himself those who will call on his name out of a pure heart. And so these people were called the remnant. They were the root out of which the church was going to flower. You see, Israel was given the privilege of being God's vehicle of revelation of himself to the world. The whole world should have been able to come to Israel and say, this is what God is like. They were the access into the presence of God. But they failed that. But God reserved for himself some who remained faithful through his grace. And from that faithful remnant came what we know now as the church. The nation, the remnant was the root. The church is the flower out of that root. Which is more the plant, the root or the flower, the expression of the plant? When you think of an orange tree, you think of oranges. You don't think about the root. But the root is the source of the oranges. And so therefore the remnant, those faithful in Israel, were the root of which you and I are the flower. And so God appeared to this woman, he sent his messenger to this young woman who was of the remnant and explained to her that she was going to be the one he had chosen. Now, I want you to think about this. Over in Luke chapter 1, it says, by the way, that after the Lord appeared to her, he sent the angel to her. The angel told her that her cousin Elizabeth, who was well advanced into years, had also conceived and was going to bear a child. So Mary goes to visit Elizabeth. And as Mary comes up the walk, Elizabeth sees her, and she begins to sing this magnificent song. There are five songs that have to do with the birth of Jesus. There is the song of Elizabeth. There is the song of Mary. There is the song of Zacharias. There is the song of Simeon. And there is the song of the angels at the actual birth of Jesus. I'd love to do a study for you one time on the five songs of the Annunciation. They're magnificent in their beauty and their context. But Elizabeth sings this song, a prophetic utterance is what it is. She says, the baby that I am carrying that had been told would be the announcer or the herald of the coming Messiah, said the baby leaped in my womb. Now, every one of you that's had a child knows what she's talking about. You know, the first time you felt that baby move, you said, there is a baby. My little boy one time was, I was expecting my second child, and he was leaning up against me, and the baby moved. He says, there is a baby in there, isn't there? Well, that's what happened to Elizabeth. The baby leaped within her womb, and both she and the baby were filled with the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist never asked for the baptism. He just got it before he ever got born. And she said when that happened, she began to roll out this magnificent song of praise to God. You can read about it in Luke chapter 1. And when she hushed, Mary picked up where she left off. And Mary began to sing her magnificent song of praise to God. All of the time that she had spent traveling from Nazareth to wherever Elizabeth lived, musing on what had happened to her, all the puzzling questions going through her mind, all of a sudden, it all came to a head and it burst out in this song of praise to God. She said, my soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. All of her being was caught up in this one supreme moment of exaltation to God. Every cell in her body is a participant of the singing of praise to God, who would so honor His word and in His grace would honor it through her. Now, she stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months. And there's a peculiar little verse. Look at verse 56 in Luke 1. This has intrigued me. It says, and Mary stayed with her about 3 months and then returned to her home. Now, this is the gospel according to Walker, because I cannot prove it by any means. But I do know she stayed with her about 3 months. The angel told her Elizabeth was about 6 months gone when she got the news that she was going to bear a child. So it's reasonable to assume that Mary was present at the birth of John the Baptist. If Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant and Mary goes to see her and stays 3 months, well, you know, it's reasonable to assume that. And just picture this in your mind. Here stands Mary of Nazareth, the one who has found her nest in Jehovah God. She whose body has been chosen and designated a nest for the forming body of Messiah himself. She holds in her hands the herald of the King, and she holds within her body the King himself. Can you imagine such a moment? Can you imagine what thoughts must have been going through her mind? A woman unique, privileged of God. I call her the blessed woman. She said, from now on, all people will call me blessed. For truly, she is a blessed sister. For she was chosen of God to be the vehicle by which the eternal, uncreated, living God, the beginner of all things, who himself has no beginning, entered into what he had begun, in order to redeem back to himself all that belonged to himself. I call her Mary the Blessed Woman. When she took the child Jesus to the temple to do the ceremony for him, old Simeon, who was an older fellow and had been promised of God that he wouldn't see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ, came in by the Holy Spirit at that moment, took the child into his hands and sang another song, a marvelous song of praise to God. And he said something to Mary. He said, first of all, he said, I want you to know that this child is a child who will divide. We want people to be cohesive elements, to bring us together. But he said, this is a child that will divide, and this is a child that will be spoken against. How would you like to know from the very beginning that your little baby boy was going to cause people to be angry and divided and would have to be spoken against, that people were not going to like him? And he said, he will be one that will reveal, that he'll be spoken against. And I thought about that this morning. I thought, Lord, you said in Revelation that you were the Alpha and the Omega. You are the A and the Z. You are the whole alphabet. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it takes the whole alphabet to even tell us anything about Him. And no alphabet can fully reveal Him. He's the A and the Z. And that very alphabet that cannot adequately express Him is going to be taken in the mouths of sinful men and used against Him as a club. He is the one who is going to be spoken against. And then old Simeon told Mary, he said, and honey, there's going to be a sword that's going to pierce your heart also. And the word he used for sword was the broadsword. It was a great broadsword, a sword of battle. And he said, a sword's going to pierce your heart. It's her sword that's going to cut, coming and going. I think of her, of her confusion. Says that she kept all these things and mused on them in her heart. Not me. I'd have been gone. I'd have got the prayer chain together. We'd have been praying over this thing and fasting for revelation to explain what all this meant. Not me. Says she kept all these and she pondered them in her heart. It would do us good, sisters, to do a bit more pondering in our heart and a little less talking. And it says that she came with Jesus' other brothers and sisters when he began his ministry and asked to speak to him, remember, and they couldn't get into him because there were so many folks in the room. And Jesus used that occasion to explain the relationship of himself with others. He said, well, who is really my mother and my brothers and my sisters? Those that follow me and accept my word. They are my family. She was there at the wedding at Cana when did his first miracle, remember? And she came to him because they'd run out of wine, and she said, these folks are going to be awful embarrassed. Can't you do something? And he said, it isn't my turn yet. Now, he said, my hour's not come. I used to think he was saying, now, Mama, don't push. You know, don't be pushy. I do believe what he was saying was there were many toasts given at weddings, and ceremonial toasts given, and the guest of honor would give the final toast. And I think what he was saying was, I hadn't had my turn yet. She's waiting to get my turn. And when he got his turn, he turned the water into the wine. He had something to say. But nonetheless, she was there. She was an observer of his growing up years. She was there when he was taken to the temple at 12 years old. She observed all those things. She followed him and heard those words that were spoken against him. She was probably there when he did many of the miracles, when he preached some of his greatest sermons, which we only have a very few, really only one listed. She was there. She was there at the trial. She was there at the crucifixion. She was there at the resurrection. She had a sword to pierce her own heart. She was there at the crucifixion in particular. Remember that over in John 19. It says that Jesus is on the cross, and there are seven sayings of the Savior from the cross. This is the third one, I believe. Is it seven? Nine? Seven? This is the third one. Anyway, and Jesus is on the cross. Now, understand, Jesus is the elder son in the household. And upon him falls the responsibility for the care of his mother. Sometime during this time, and when he was born, Joseph has died. He's not around. We don't know the circumstances. But it's up to Jesus to take care of her. And he didn't go off and leave his mama at home. She traveled with him, as well as some other women that traveled with him and cooked for him and washed for him. You know, men's got to have some food put before them, and if you don't wash for them, they wear the same thing 3 weeks at a time. There were folks that went with him to see after him. And she was there. She was there with him to help take care of him. And she was there at the cross. He was responsible for her. And he didn't leave her at home under the care of the others necessarily. Evidently, she was with him a great number of times. Over 27 times in the New Testament, she is mentioned, this Mary of Nazareth, in connection with Jesus. But hanging on the cross, fixing to finish up the work that God gave him, he takes care of his last earthly responsibility, and it has to do with his mama. And there is John. Now, John's probably about 18 years old here now. He's probably about 16, 17 when Jesus began his ministry, and he's 18, 19, 20, somewhere in there. He's a young fella. But he has a heart that's open and soft. He had eyes that saw more than the other disciples did 10% of the time. And he was the one that he was the youngest, and he was the baby of the bunch, and he was closest to Jesus. And he loved Jesus with the fervor of a young zealot. You know, nothing is more fervent than someone in his teens or early 20s who's got a cause, who's seen truth and seen right, and this was John. And so he's standing there. And Mary of Nazareth, Jesus' mother, is there. Can you imagine the horror of her heart? Can you imagine? Think of your own children. We can't stand to see them get sick. And she is seeing, and she's questioning yet. There are things she doesn't understand. There were promises spoken that doesn't seem like have come to pass. She doesn't understand. The only thing she knows is there's her baby. He's not only her baby, but she knows he's her Lord. He is dying for her salvation. Now, whether she understood all of that, she knows that he's her Lord because she spoke of that back when she went to visit old Elizabeth back before the baby was born. Here is hanging not only her son, but her God. And there she is with that sword of great pain piercing her heart. And Jesus looks down from the cross, and he says to John, he said, you see that woman? That's your mama. In other words, she's no longer my mother. That's your mother. And he looked to his mother. He said, Mama, that's your son. I am not your son. That's your son. And the Bible says that from that day, John took her into his home. She evidently lived out her old age years under his care. She became his mother. Jesus took care of her. One of his last acts on earth was to take care of the responsibility of his mama. I call her the blessed woman. Truly, above all women, she could be said to be blessed. She's a sweet sister in the Lord. We will all enjoy her through the eternities. Sitting down with her and hearing her tell about the things that we're dying to know, all the things the book doesn't tell us, we'll hear from the lips of our sister in the Lord the things that we've wanted to know all these years. I call her the blessed woman. The second Mary I'd like to look at is Mary of Bethany. We find about her in Luke chapter 11. Mary of Bethany was sister to Martha and Lazarus. We're well acquainted with them. We understand that Martha was the fussy one. She was head of all the committees at church and always wound up washing the dishes at every kind of church sit-down dinner. You know the kind I'm talking about. She knows how to do things. Somebody's always got to take control and be in charge. It's just, you know, everybody's standing around and twiddle their thumbs, so somebody says, we're going to do this. And she was the kind that was kind of bossy, because you've got to be a little bossy to head up things. And everybody, you know, would do what she said, but they weren't real crazy about her. You know the kind I'm talking about. So she was there, and she was bustling about, remember, getting everything ready and putting the rolls on the table and everything. And her younger sister, Mary, who by all rights should have been in the kitchen helping out. No, not her. She's over there sitting in the circle of men and listening in on the conversation. And she's gotten as close to Jesus as she can so she can look up in his face and catch every word that he says so she won't miss anything. And Martha comes out and gripes about it. I would have griped. Mary had no business out there. She should have been helping Martha. But nonetheless, the Lord told her, he said, Martha, you are busy about a lot of things, honey. You're just as fussy as you can be. He said, but you know there's only one thing that's really necessary. Now, I know it's important to feed folks, and I know it's important to have rolls and the tea come to the table at the same time, but when you put aside all those things in life, there's really only one thing that's necessary. There's not hardly any many things really necessary, and really there's only one. And Mary found out that one. She sat at his feet in order to hear from him, this Mary of Bethany. Some scholars say she's the same one that was called a sinner woman who came and washed Jesus' feet with her tears, dried them with her hair. We do know she is the one that appeared at the feast and anointed him with oil and wiped his feet with her hair at that time. And remember folks griped about it? Judas is the one that said, why did this woman waste this expensive perfume on you? We could have sold it and made a big donation to the United Way. And Jesus said in his heart it was his feast, that's what. But now understand, he wasn't the only one thinking it. All the disciples, it says, were thinking it. He's just the one that said so. And so he voiced what they were all thinking. She wasted that on him. It was in an alabaster vial, probably of oval shape with a long neck, and the neck had to be broken in order to get it out. It could very well have been her dowry. It could very well have been that which was going to secure her a husband if she ever got one. It could have been that which she had saved for her own burial to assure the last ritualistic care being taken over her body. Whatever it was and wherever it came from, we don't know. But what she used it for, we do know. She wasted it on Jesus. Jesus fussed at him. He said, now, boys, leave this little gal alone. What she done a good thing. She's done what she could. And to tell you the truth, she's seen more than all of you. Because whether she knows what she's done or not, she's anointed me for my burial. And you'll remember, after he died and was buried, and they tried to go on the first day of the week to anoint him, it was too late. The tomb was empty. She was the only one that got to do those last sweet caring things that we want to do for the body of the one that's left. She was privileged. And Jesus said, now, not only has she done it, but every place where the gospel is preached, folks are going to talk about it. And you know we do. It's one of the sweetest messages of wasting ourselves on the Lord, of giving the most precious in life to him who is the most precious of life. And so we have Mary. I think of her, though, as the weary one, because when I think of her, I think about the dove that Noah let loose out of the ark. Remember that? If she was the woman that we hear about in Luke 8, and she was a sinner, she was ceremonially unclean. To be a sinner didn't necessarily mean you were of a certain ilk, immorality, you will probably, but it meant that you were ceremonially unclean. You were not permitted to come into the temple. And the scripture says that this woman that went to the feast at the house of Simon the Pharisee was ceremonially unclean, and that she wept over Jesus. I like to think about maybe it is Mary of Bethany, because I think she sat at his feet to hear him, and then she knelt at his feet to minister to him. She was familiar with those feet. And whether or not it was the same woman is really beside the point. This Mary of Bethany knew that Jesus was of such worth, that he was worthy of the highest and most valuable that she possessed, that she would forego that final loving care after death. She would forego the fulfillment of a husband because she had found fulfillment in the man, Christ Jesus. She found in her spirit what life could never equal in her body. And so she poured upon him. Look, if you will, into the book of Genesis, and very briefly at, I think it's chapter 6. No, it's chapter 8. It says in Genesis chapter 8, days came about at the end of the 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark and sent out a raven, and it flew here and there until the water was dried up. He sent out a dove from him to see if the water was abated from the face of the land, but the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot. So she returned to him into the ark, for the water was on the surface of the earth. And he put out his hand and took her and brought her into the ark to himself. Now, this is a woman who has exposed herself publicly. She unbound her hair to wash his feet, which was not done. A woman didn't expose her hair. The Bible says a woman's hair is her glory. She exposed her glory to the inquiring, peering eyes of unfeeling men in order to minister to Jesus. She had found a resting place here. This passage of Scripture says that Noah let out two birds out of the ark. You know the ark is a picture of Jesus. Noah and his folks and all of the animals were nested inside the ark. It had rooms or nests or dwelling places in it. And it was pitched or covered with tar. It had a water-sealed covering so that the judgment, the wrath of God, which was the flood, the waters breaking from the deep, could not get into where they were. Jesus is our ark, and we are in him, says the word. And the judgment of God that's poured out on the own men does not come to us. We're in the world, but we're not of it. It can't leak through on us. And she rested in Jesus Christ, and Noah was in the ark. Says he sent out a raven, and the raven flew here, there, and the other, and didn't come back. It found a place to rest. The raven is one of the unclean birds listed in the Scripture. A raven is carnivorous, by the way. It will eat rotted flesh. But when he sent out the dove, she didn't find any place to rest her feet. You see, what'll satisfy the raven won't satisfy the dove. The old raven can eat rotted flesh in the midst of the judgment of God, but the dove wearies herself looking for a place to rest. She was made not for decayed flesh, but she was made for the cleanness of the clear branches of the trees and with the wind blowing through it. So the little dove came back, and Noah put his hand out and brought her into himself in the ark. That's what happened to this little gal, Mary of Bethany. She was a weary little dove. She had flown and flown and flown looking for satisfaction. She had flown trying to find in the world that which would satisfy her. She couldn't land where the ravens of the world were landed. They could feast on the rotted flesh of men, but she couldn't. And she flew until she found a place of rest at the feet of Jesus. And he took his hand out and brought her into himself in the ark of safety. I think of her as the weary dove that found rest in the person of Jesus Christ. What she had could find nothing in the world that would satisfy her. Only in the ark did she find a place of rest and a place of satisfaction. Friends, you and I need to know that there is nothing in this God-judged world that will satisfy us, that we find rest for our feet only in one place, and that's at the feet of the risen, resurrected Lord of glory. And then the third Mary I want to look at briefly is Mary of Magdala. We call her Mary Magdalene. Magdala is the name of the town where she came from. I call her the tormented woman. The only thing we know about her was that Jesus cast seven devils out of her. We find that in Luke 8, chapter 2. That's the only thing we know about her. Many scholars have said that she was an immoral person, but that is pure speculation. There is absolutely no evidence to that fact. The only thing we know is that she was delivered of demonic oppression. But we do know this. She loved Jesus. How she loved him. She was one of those women that went with him, take care of him every place he went. She loved the Lord Jesus. Remember at the crucifixion, she was there. Remember at the resurrection? It appears that she may have been the first one to get to the tomb. She went early in the morning. Maybe she was in company with the other women. The synopsis of the Gospels are so unclear that you really don't know if it was done together or if they went one at a time. But one way or the other, she was one of the first to see Jesus. She was there. She came to the tomb, and it was empty. She had an angelic message given to her, but her heart was so convulsed with grief that it really didn't make a lot of impression on her.
And she said, they said, you know, why are you seeking the living among the dead? She heard a sound behind her, the moving of feet on dry leaves or a stone rattling, I don't know. And she looked up, and there was someone standing there. She's in the garden where the tombs are. Who else could it be but the gardener? Her eyes are red and swollen. Her nose is running. She's got her head bent down. She's caved in with grief. She said, sir, if you just tell me where you took the body of the Lord, I'll go get it. Now, I love that. That's one of those unthinking woman things that we do. This is little old bitty gal, and she's going to go get this body of a grown man that's already in rigor mortis, and she's going to carry it some, you know, from one spot to. But nonetheless, she said, just, you know, God, just tell me where it is. I'll figure out how to do it later. Tell me where he is. I'll go fetch him. Her heart was grieved because the body of the Lord was missing. She loved Jesus. You know, the scriptures say that he who loves much is forgiven much. Perhaps we need to reverse that. He who is forgiven much loves much. She knew what it was like to be under the dominion of the tormenting spirits of hell. She understood what it was like to be grieved and tormented day and night, finding no peace. But she had found one that she had nested into. You know, we women are nest builders. We are. We just, every place we go, we build a little nest around us. You know, we put up curtains and we hang pictures on the wall and we get in. And don't come mess up our nest. We don't like that. Don't mess up our nest. We don't like that. And so we make order, and we're doing here, and we're fixing here, and we're prettying up there, and we call all of our husbands, because he'll come in the house 2 weeks and never notice we've got a new arrangement on the dining room table. You know, set it where his plate is, and he'll notice it. But if it's in the middle of the table, he never notices. Well, these little three women have nested. Mary of Magdala has nested. Mary, the woman who was tormented of demonic spirits. The woman who had no rest. The woman who had no peace. Has found peace and found rest, only to have it, as she supposed, snatched from her very fingers. She says, where is he? You tell me where he is, and I'll go get him. She was one of those women who watched the crucifixion. She was one of those that saw where the body was laid, where they went early to anoint the body. You remember this, that women were the first to see the resurrected Lord. All the boys were holed up in there, sucking their thumbs and feeling sorry for themselves. And the gals got out to do something about it. They said, well, he's dead, but the least we can do is clean up the body. You know how it is? I can remember great times of stress in my life, great times of emotional upheaval. And my natural instinct is to go scrub out the potties and go hang up the towels and go fold clothes. You just want to do something. You feel like, well, if I could do something, I can work out my frustration. A man cusses. We clean the house up. That's just the nature of the two beasts. They wanted to do something, to go and take care of, to be active in ministering to. She was one of those women. Now, her final declaration, remember this, when she had seen the Lord, she reached out. He called her name Mary or Miriam. He used the Hebrew expression of her name, which evidently was his custom to do because she recognized it. Probably nobody said her name like he did. And when he said her name, she turned around and she recognized that it was the Lord. It's funny. It says she's standing before the tomb. She sees the angels. She sees the tomb is empty. Then she hears somebody behind her. So evidently she obviously turns. Her eyes are full of tears. She doesn't recognize him. She sees a man standing there. She says, if you'll tell me where he is, I'll go get him. She must have turned back to the tomb because it says when he said her name, she turned. She turned back to him and she recognized him. And she used this word, Rabboni, which is translated either master or teacher. But it was a word that was reserved for the exalted teachers. You wouldn't just use it for just anybody. It was reserved for people like Gamaliel or Nicodemus or Hillel, one of the exalted teachers. And she called him Rabboni. And when she did, she reached over and grabbed him. As much to say, well, you got away once, but not again. I got you. You know, I got you. And he said, don't cling to me. He didn't say, don't touch me. I used to think it was so odd. He let that little group of women paw all over him, you know, down the road a little bit, and then he told her not to touch him. But he didn't say, don't touch me. What he said was, don't try to hold on to me. You see, his relationship to her was different now than it had been before his death. He was limited to one locality with her, but he says, now you don't have to hold on to me now. you don't have to stay with me in order to be with me, for I'm going to be with you anywhere. You will never be where I am not. You don't have to hold on to me and grab me now. I'll be with you always. He sent her back to the rest of the disciples. He said, you go just tell my disciples, and Peter, tell Peter too, because if you don't tell Peter, he won't think he's one of them. Go tell Peter too. And she raced back to tell the news. And the last recorded word we have from this little woman who had been so tormented but had found peace in Jesus Christ, her last words were, I have seen the Lord. We come full circle. We started out with old Nicodemus, and the Lord said, unless a man's born again, he can't see. Said, you need your eyes fixed, boy. This little gal said, I have seen the Lord. Friends, when you have seen the Lord, your torments are at an end. When you have seen the Lord, your weary searching for rest and satisfaction are over. When you have seen the Lord, you are truly blessed above all others. For in seeing Him, all things are seen. Father, in the name of Jesus, we bless and thank You. Thank You, Lord, that we have seen the Lord. Open our eyes. Let our understanding be increased. We thank You, Father, for the mercies and the grace that You have poured upon us, Lord. We can find identification in any one of these three little women. Oh, Lord, truly we are blessed. We have found rest from our weariness and peace from our torments. All in You, the risen Lord. Hallelujah to Your name. Blessed be God. Father, we ask that You speak to us this day through our pastor, that You give us ears to hear, Father. We ask that You give him a clear, articulate speech and expression of the thoughts that You have given him. And may we see You this day as we've not seen You before. Give us a loose us to be able to praise You, to put into vocal expression what our heart really feels, to join with one another our praise to You, that You might be blessed, that You might be delighted with the fragrance of our praise and prayers. And oh Father, we pray by the mighty Spirit of the living God that You do a work within and upon us and through us that fulfills Your desires and brings You great pleasure. In the name of Jesus, high and lifted up. Amen. Amen.
Amen.